Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes 5. And in verse 4 we read, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Let's bow together in prayer. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. Before I do, I want to ask you one question tonight. How many folk here have ever made a promise to God? Would you lift your hand, please? All right, just hold them there for a moment. You've made a promise to God. All right, you folks lifted hand, you're the crowd I'm preaching to tonight. All right, thank you. Take your hands down. Heavenly Father, tonight we approach this message realizing that the great vast majority of the folk gathered under this roof tonight have made a promise to God, maybe one, two, maybe many in their lifetime. And so as we consider this message, we do so with diligence, we do so seeking the truth of your word. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be faithful to your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I purposed to preach on this text sometime this last week. And I went to my study. And I said, you know, such a great text. There must be a lot of information available on it. I looked at all of my commentaries by Spurgeon, all of his sermons. Not really commentaries, just sermons that he preached. I was literally astounded and amazed to find that Spurgeon, at least on my record, never one time preached on this text. So I went to my index of the Sword of the Lord. I have most of the Sword of the Lord's catalog for the last 12 years or so. I guess longer than that, about 15 years, I guess. I thumbed through my index and I was amazed to find out that I did not have one Sword of the Lord in 15 years that had a sermon on this text. I went to other books and commentaries and sources. You know, I couldn't find one message on this text anywhere in my entire library. Not one. Now, that's not to say that one hasn't been preached somewhere down the road. I'm sure it has. But I couldn't find it. And I got to thinking about this, and I said, well, you know, I think perhaps that's symptomatic of the trouble of America today. Not just the trouble of the church, but the trouble of America. You know, we live in an age in which people do not take vows seriously. We live in a country and in a world that does not take promises seriously. Countries meet together around conference tables in the Geneva Conference and the Paris Peace Talks and so on, and they make promises one to another full well knowing and even intending not to keep those promises. The American Indian was victimized by our own white man government time after time after time repeatedly because the government did not keep their promise. Marriages in America today are being destroyed because people no longer consider the marriage vows sacred. They do not take them seriously. America used to be a land where supposedly a man was as good as his word. I think today that is a rarity, an exception, if you please. It's difficult to find a man that's as good as his word. It's difficult to find someone who will keep their promise. And so we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou should vow and not pay." There's several different kinds of vows that I read about in the Bible. This was an interesting research for me. I never really studied it before in this life. I learned some interesting things. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 28 with me. Genesis chapter 28 and in verse 16. "And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God be with me, will be with me, and will keep me in the way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." This is a vow that Jacob made. It was a vow that was conditional. It was a vow that was a proposition, if you please, to God. Now, I don't recommend those kind of vows. I don't think those are the wisest kind to make. I don't recommend putting conditions and restrictions upon God. I think if anyone has the right to place conditions and restrictions, it's God, not us. Amen? I think that's right. But nonetheless, it should not be too much of a surprise to us that Jacob would do something like that, for his very name means supplanter or deceiver. And it was Jacob who deceived his brother, deceived his father. It was Jacob who lied and cheated on repeated occasions. And so it should not be too surprising that Jacob once again sees his wheels turning and approaches God and makes a proposition to God and says, Now if you'll bless me, and if you'll take care of me, and if you'll provide my needs, then I will give you a tenth that all you give me. Or in other words, I will tithe. Now it's interesting to notice that throughout the remainder of Jacob's life, a tithe is never mentioned again. Now I want you to understand that Abraham and Jacob both talked about tithing long before the law. Folks that get hung up on this old business about tithing is of the law, I just don't read their Bible very much. Tithing was instituted before the law. And so Jacob said, I'll give you a tithe, Lord, is what I'll do. But never once again is a tithe ever mentioned in association with the name of Jacob. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that he did not tithe, but I think there are some things that took place in his life that indicate that he set that vow aside and he forgot it and he did not explicitly live by it. Turn with me to Genesis 31. In Genesis chapter 31 now. Jacob has been working for his father-in-law, Laban. And it's interesting to notice that Galatians 6:7 has become a reality in the life of Jacob on many different occasions. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jacob had been a deceiver, and then he was deceived by his father-in-law, Jacob. It just turned right around and reversed to him. But now, remember, Jacob said, Lord, whatever you give me, I'll give you a tenth of it back. But never again do we read about Jacob ever doing that. Now in verse 40 of Genesis 31, let's look at verse 41. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house, Jacob speaking to Laban. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages, interestingly, coincidentally enough, 10 times. Probably just a coincidence, eh? Jacob said, I'll give you my tithe, 1/10. But never again do we read about Jacob ever doing that and performing that which he vowed to God. And then 20 years later, he comes to Laban and he said, now you've changed my wages 10 different times. In other words, 10 different times you deceived me. How would you appreciate it if you went to pick up your check at Eastman Kodak Company next Thursday and they said, well, we'll tell you what, Mr. Jones, although you normally make your net pay is $287.62 a week. We've decided to change your wages this week, and this week you're only going to take home $210.19. I imagine you'd scream and stomp and holler and chew and just have a real fit, don't you? I imagine you probably would. And I can understand why. But you know, Jacob was faced with this very dilemma. I wonder if it had anything to do with the fact that he made a vow and then didn't keep the vow. You know, a lot of folks have said, Lord, I'll give you a tenth of what I have. I'm going to give you what I have. May the 6th, Mr. Al Young will be here. Al will tell you in his testimony that he is gone far beyond the tithe, that he realizes that the tithe does at least encompass part of the law, but he's determined as a New Testament Christian who should be motivated by love to exceed the law, and he's done it, and he'll tell you how remarkably God has blessed his life and worked in his life as a result of his faithfulness. You know, if you promise God you're going to give something financially, it's dangerous not to do it. God says it's better not to make the promise than to promise and then not do it. But then there are other kinds of vows in the Bible. Turn to Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. I want us to read several verses down through here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar or wine, or vinegar, or strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor or grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree. Wish I had time to work on that a while. I want you to notice a vine is a tree. Keep that in mind next time you're reading through the book of Genesis and you read about a tree of knowledge of good and evil. All right, you'll leave that alone. From the kernels even to the husk, all the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father, or his mother, for his brother, or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his hand. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his consecration, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering and make an atonement for him, for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now, here we read about the vow of a Nazarite. A Nazarite was a particular sect in Jewish society that purposed and determined in their heart to set themselves strictly apart for the use of God's work. We notice that there were many strict rules in conjunction with being a Nazarite. When you took this vow, it was a very serious vow, and there were very, very, very stringent, strict rules in association with this vow. As we have read, they could not drink any strong drink, vinegar. They could not eat grapes, whether they be moist or dry. There's reasons, biblical, theological, doctrinal reasons for that, that I just don't have time to explain tonight, but I hope it'll tickle your spiritual fancy a little bit if you haven't already investigated it. Look into it a little bit. They were not allowed to cut their hair. They were not allowed to come in contact of any dead body. None whatsoever. Even if it was their father, mother, brother, or sister, they were not allowed to come into contact with a dead body. Now, verse 12 is an interesting verse. For it says, "And he shall consecrate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering. But the days that were before shall be lost, because his separation was defiled." If there came any set of circumstances into the life of the Nazarite that would bring him to a position of compromising his separation and compromising his vow, then he lost all of the ground that he had gained in the past. Even if that situation was brought about because of a pure accident, as far as he was concerned, even if he had nothing to do with the circumstances whatsoever, for God says if a man should suddenly just drop dead next to him and touch him, then he needs to go to the priest with the two turtle doves or two young pigeons, and there needs to be a burnt offering, and there needs to be a sin offering, there needs to be a lamb of the first year. And he said all these sacrifices need to be made. But even in face of all this, he had to start all over. What do you mean? There was a time of separation to be served. A period of so many years as far as the Nazarite was concerned. And if he in any way compromised this vow, whether it be on purpose or by accident, he had to go through this procedure as outlined in the Word of God. And he lost all that ground that he gained. And he had to start from point zero all over again. God was very strict about those vows. You know, kind of reminds me of our football thing we had up here a while ago. Kind of reminds me of football. You know, when you're playing football, it's tough enough to be in your own 20-yard line and have 80 yards to go, but when you get stuck with a 10-yard penalty and you're on your own 10-yard line, it's even a lot harder, amen? You've lost all that ground, and you've got to make it up. And so instead of going 10 yards for a first down, you've got to go 20. And that's kind of the position that these people found themselves in. And so we see, by Old Testament example, and the New Testament does tell us that the Old Testament was written for our example, that we might learn and that we might profit. Amen? And so we learn by reading that a Nazarite could lose ground. Now I believe this, based upon what we've seen here. I believe there's a Bible principle to be noticed and to be adhered to. I believe if you make a promise to God, and then you break that promise, until you make that thing right, until you confess it as sin, until you get it forgiven, as sin has to be forgiven if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, until you get that thing taken care of, and then you once again set your eyes and focus your attention upon pursuing that course and that vow and that promise that you've made to God, you are operating on lost ground. And as long as you're operating on lost ground, you're behind the eight ball, so to speak. Amen? I mean, you're just not ahead in the game. No wonder the tribulations and the distresses of life pile upon you sometime. You need to examine your heart. What have I promised God? There's another kind of vow in the Bible, Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30. And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace in her, and all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, nor any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because the father disallowed her. Now he goes on down through the chapter and leaves the same consideration for a man and wife relationship. God says if a man vows a vow, then he better make sure that he does all according to that proceeds out of his mouth. On the other hand, he says, if a woman vows a vow, she too ought to do that. Now, if she is young and still living in her father's house, and her father hears that vow and says nothing, then she is bound by that vow. On the other hand, if her father disallows that vow, then notice the words in verse 5, and the Lord shall forgive her. On any condition, it must be a sin to break a vow. Under any circumstances, it must be a sin, for the Lord uses the word forgive. But in case the father or the husband disallows the vow, then God forgives it and will put it in the past. And so there is that kind of a vow. And then there is another kind of a vow that most of us have made, if not all of us. Turn to Psalm 66, please. Psalm 66. We've studied the vow of Jacob, the vow of the Nazarite, the vow of the man and woman. There is a vow in Psalm 66. And in verse 13, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. Did you ever do that? Get in trouble? And say, oh God, if you'll just get me out of this jam, If you'll just get me out of this mess, I promise I'll do thus and thus and such and such. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But did you ever do that? David did. And he realized the sacredness of this vow to the extent that he said, I will go into thy house with my burnt offering. I will pay thee my vows. I wonder when Paul said in the book of Romans, owe no man anything, if the implications are deeper than just financial. God is interested in vows being paid, for Ecclesiastes says it's better not to make it than to make it and not keep it. Jonah got in trouble because he wouldn't pay a vow. Turn with me to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, chapter 2. Now in Jonah 2, Jonah's in the whale's belly, but wait a minute. Is he really? We studied that this morning. Jonah's in the belly of hell. That's what it says in verse 2. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 6, the earth with her bars was about me forever. Now look down in verse 9. Jonah says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, the book of Jonah does not say so. But based on this verse, it's very safe to assume that Jonah, sometime or another, had promised God that he would preach God's message. And that's why God called Jonah and dealt with him to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah decided that instead of getting right with God, he would go away from God, and he was headed on a collision course that ended in almost certain, absolute, final disaster. And finally, when God put Jonah right down in the pit of hell, Jonah said, all right, Lord. He said, I'll pay the vow that I vowed. Now, brethren, let me tell you, you do not want to put yourself in a position where God has to deal with you as harshly as he had to deal with Jonah to get you to pay your vow. Our missionary to Uruguay, Paul Stiefler, tells the story how that he promised God that he'd go to Uruguay as a missionary. But as soon as he left the church building that night where he made that vow, he began to think and he began to consider and he began to say, oh, me, oh my, and the circumstances are heavy here and greater here and the obstacles are tremendous here. And he just continued driving his truck. He was a truck driver driving a semi-truck. And he was heading down the highway late one night in southern Louisiana going somewhere. And all of a sudden, about 70 miles an hour, the front tire of that loaded truck blew out. And he ended up in the ditch and was headed for a great, big, deep ravine. And that thing came to a screeching halt about 3 inches away from the edge of that ravine. And he got out of that truck and said, Lord, I'll pay my vow. I'll go to Uruguay. Now, not all of them end up that dramatically. But I'll tell you what, your pastor had a dramatic experience. God called me to preach, and I was doing everything in the world I could to wiggle out of it. I told God, I argued with God, I reasoned with God, I said, God, you said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I said, you're reasonable. You have said so, you're reasonable. You don't want me to preach. There are greater talents than I. And for a whole year, I fought and struggled and wrestled with God about that thing. One night I was visiting a young lady who I was dating, who is now my wife. And I was coming home from her house. It was about 10 o'clock or 10:30 at night. And I was just driving down the road, minding my own business. And I'd already promised God that I'd preach, that I was doing everything I could to wiggle out of it. And I drove through an intersection, 13th and La Crosse Street, Pueblo, Colorado. I'll never forget it. And the intersection was open, the direction I was going. I was driving down La Crosse Street, and 13th Street was on a hill, and up the hill came a fellow driving about 70 miles an hour, stone drunk. And he had a stop sign at that intersection, but he didn't stop. And I never saw him, and when I got right in the middle of that intersection, his car smashed into mine going full speed. And it took that 1959 Chevrolet and crashed it across that intersection and wrapped it like a horseshoe around the light pole. And that door flew open, and I flew out of that car and landed about 20 or 25 feet away. And right there, before I did another thing, right there on the spot, I got on my knees and I said, God, I'll pay the vow. I'll pay it. Listen, brother, I didn't have to have any more convincing. That was all I needed. I said, Lord, that's convincing enough for me. The next day, I went to my pastor, who was Fred Brewer. I said, Pastor, God's called me to preach. Well, he said, I thought that you indicated that some time ago. And I said, I did, but you know I've been wrestling and I've been fighting. I've been telling the Lord no, but last night he convinced me. There is no more doubt in my mind. Jonah said, I'll pay the vow, Lord, just let me out of here. God takes vows very seriously. Very seriously. Jeremiah chapter 44. Another kind of vow. Jeremiah chapter 44. The lesson that we learn from this chapter is that you don't want to vow the wrong kind of vow. You don't want to get mixed up with the wrong kind of promise. In Jeremiah 44, we read about some people who are worshiping a Babylonian religion. They are Baal worshipers, and they worship what they call the Queen of Heaven. And they have made some vows and some promises to this Queen of Heaven. And in verse 24 we read, Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, unto all the women, Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. And here was a large element of God's people that had drifted back into the world. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, Ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, We will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows, and surely perform your vows. All right, here are some people that have made vows to the wrong God. And God tells Jeremiah to go tell those folks and say, all right, you made your vows to that God. And let me tell you right here and right now, you're going to keep that vow whether you like it or not. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. The thing of it is, you don't want to get involved in vowing the wrong vow. For example, I have heard this story repeated on many occasions of many different people who have said, I'll not step a foot in First Bible Baptist Church. I promise you I'll never. All right. You better be careful. God might just take you at your word and say, all right, you never will. And you'll die and go to hell without the gospel of Jesus Christ. You better be careful. I've heard of folks who say, well, I'll never, 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 never. You better be careful. That'll say, all right. You never will. That's exactly what happened here. Well, we've considered some vows. Jacob vowed a vow, and it seemed like it got him in some trouble. The Nazarites vowed vows, and there were very strict contingencies involved with those vows. And when they were broken, they lost ground. A man and woman were told to keep their vows. Some of us have made vows when we were in trouble and probably have broken many of those vows, as Jonah did. Don't vow the wrong vow. And so some folks, after listening to this much of the message, would say, as some of you are saying right now, well, then the obvious relief valve for this whole dilemma is just not to make any vows. Don't you think I thought of that? That's what some of you think. Well, then fine, I just won't make any promises to God. Okay. It's your business. Deuteronomy 23. I'm going to give you a little information that will help you. You said, I'll not make any promises to God. Okay, fine. God will endorse that. He'll reinforce that for you here a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And in verse 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. Now, how many ways can you interpret that? That says if you make a promise to him and you don't keep it, it's flat out sin. No question about it. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which has gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. Even a free will offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. So some folks look at that in verse 22, but if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. All right, the obvious solution is just not make any promises to God. Okay, fine. If that's the way you want to live, help yourself. If that's the way you want to struggle through life, help yourself. Go ahead. But let's look at one more verse before we leave this thought. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and in verse 9. For ye are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. God here is speaking to the Jews and telling them about the wonderful land of Canaan that lies beyond the Jordan, a land that flows with milk and honey. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gate, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Now, this is important, folks. God says to the Jews, I have an inheritance for you. I have something planned for you. He says, I have a special land, and that land is a place that is specially set aside that you may come and vow your vows and keep your vows. I believe that a person that is going to take the attitude that is represented in our statement a few moments ago that simply says, oh, the best way then to get off the hook is just not make any promises to God, is going to be the person that was like the Old Testament generation who spent their entire lifetimes wandering in a wilderness. Saved? Yes. Content? Happy? In a land that flows with milk and honey? No. They never did cross the Jordan. You get on the other side of the Jordan, it's a place where you make promises to God and you keep those promises and you find joy in doing so. For verse 12 says, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God. God wants you to have joy and he wants you to have happiness. You take the attitude, I'll just not make any vows and I won't have to keep them. That's fine. But you'll never get to the land of Canaan. And Canaan is not heaven, it's a state of what Jesus chose to call the abundant life. I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. It's healthy, it's spiritual, it's godly to make promises to God, but the thing about it is when you make one, keep it. Keep it. Turn with me to Psalm 116, Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Psalm 116 and verse 14. The Lord is my strength. I'm sorry, I'm in 118. I knew that wouldn't run. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. David declared that he would pay his vows to the Lord in the presence of all of God's people. Did you ever stop and think why, when a couple comes and wants to get married and they bring the preacher a what am I trying to say? the piece of paper. Marriage license, that's what I'm trying to say. Man, I've signed enough of them, I don't know what it's called, hadn't I? You ever stop and think about that marriage license? They bring it, and there's a section on the back that I have to fill out as the minister, the pastor, the preacher, and I fill that thing out and put my signature on it. And then on the very bottom, there's a place where there are two witnesses have to sign. I wonder where we ever got that tradition here in America. It's a tradition that has become law. I wonder where we ever got it. I think it goes all the way back to God's word that God wants us to pay our vows before God's people. God wants us to be willing to be public with our vows, but oh my. You know, God's a psychologist. I think he knows that if you're public with your vow, you're under pressure to keep it. God's not dumb, amen? He thinks that we get all these superintendents up here and all those group leaders out there to stand and advocate and advertise what they've done just to embarrass them? Of course not. And do you think that I had people in different groups stand up just to embarrass them? Of course not. You think we don't love them? Of course we do. We're just reminding folks of what they said they were going to do. Amen? Folks said, well, I'll sign up 100. Okay. Nobody told you to say 100. The preacher didn't tell you to say 100. You said it all by your little self. Amen. That's what you said. You know, when you make a vow, it's pretty important to make every possible human effort to keep it. There is absolutely no doubt or no question in my mind whatsoever that there are people that are living under the circumstances of life as Jacob lived under the circumstances of life because they have broken vows and promises to God and they have not gone back to the place that the Nazarite was commanded to go back to. They've not gotten it confessed to sin and taken care of the sin and then proceeded forward to pursue and obtain the goal of that vow. Jacob, for example, as we have already studied. Now, Jacob was being blessed to God, in a sense, in the fact that he was God's child and God loved him and God cared for him and God was taking care of all of Jacob's physical needs. And God was abundantly blessing Jacob physically in spite of the fact that he had not kept his vow properly. But at the same time, there was oppression against Jacob. And there were attacks against Jacob. And his father-in-law deceived him and time again. Listen. You may be blessed of God financially. You may be having all your means met, but the question is, are you really on top of the circumstances of life? Are you receiving the joy, the ultimate contentment and satisfaction out of this life that God wants you to have? Examine your heart. I owe it to you as your pastor and as your friend to tell you and admonish you to look into the depths of your heart tonight and say, oh God, what did I promise you? And am I pursuing the goal of fulfilling that promise? If you haven't made any promises, fine. I don't think you'll ever enjoy the milk and honey of Canaan. Think you'll spend your life wandering around the wilderness? Your business. Go ahead, help yourself. But it's important. Aren't you glad that God keeps his promises? Aren't you glad God keeps his vows? He vowed eternal life, and it was given in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. please, no one stirring around. We're quietly standing for prayer. So my friend, I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you promised God to preach. That's dangerous territory. I'm telling you from experience. Maybe you promised God that you'd learn how to be a fervent, zealous soul winner. Maybe you promised God you'd tithe. You can promise the church or the preacher. You promise God. Maybe you promised God that if He'd get you out of a certain dilemma, that you would forsake a sin in your life. And God got you out of the dilemma and you haven't forsaken it. I owe it to you tonight to tell you you need to. You need to forsake it. Maybe you promised God that you'd be more faithful this year than you were last year, and you haven't done it. Maybe you promised God that you'd come to church every time the doors were open since He's been so good to you, and you haven't kept that word. I want you to examine your heart tonight. I want you to look down deep and say, "Oh God, what did I promise you that I haven't done?" I wonder how many folk here tonight stand in the position of a broken promise with God. I'm not talking about any broken promises with the church. That don't count. I'm talking about a broken promise with God. The Nazirite was commanded, regardless of the circumstances, when he was in a position of compromising and separation, to immediately attend to that as sin. To take care of it as sin, to confess it as sin, to deal with it as sin, so that he would not have to spend all of his life on lost ground, but that he may regain it and move ahead. Some of you folk are on lost ground. You're operating on the 5-yard line when you ought to be clear down to the opponent's 5-yard line. You're on lost ground because there's broken vows in your life. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, it's better not to make it than to make it and break it. But you've made it. What are you going to do with it? Heavenly Father, I'm here tonight not really even knowing how to conduct this invitation. I know that this message was brought about because this preacher looked into his heart and said, "Oh God, what have I promised you that I've not kept?" Your word has instructed us that you take vows of men and women very seriously. They may be light and glib on our part, but as far as you're concerned, it's serious business. There are people here tonight that have made vows when they were in trouble, as David did, but they have not pursued payment. There are people who have vowed the vow of Jacob to give him a tenth, and they've not done it. Lord, there are folk here who have made promises of every probable variety and description, and I suppose hundreds of broken vows are represented here tonight, oh God. We need to take a serious look into our lives. We need to examine our heart. We need to allow you to speak to us. We need to treat it as sin tonight, confess it, and make it right, and move ahead. So Lord, direct this invitation. Use it that your glory might be in this place. And I'll thank you for it in the precious name of our Savior, I pray. Amen. If you're here tonight and you do not know that you have eternal life, would you step out and come to this old-fashioned altar, allow a worker to show you from God's Word how to be saved and know that you're going to heaven. God promised forgiveness of sins, eternal life. God does not break His promise. If you'll come, we'll show you how to be saved. If you're saved tonight, obviously the message has been directed totally to you. What have you promised God and not kept? The Nazarite was commanded to treat it as sin. I don't know a better place to do that than an old-fashioned altar. Come and confess it to God and say, oh God, I promised you thus and thus and I haven't kept it. It's sin. Forgive me. Give me the grace and the strength to perform that vow which I promised you. If that's your need tonight, please come as we sing. Come on.
The Father, I am the same. Mold me and make me after Thy will.
The altar's full, but you suppose this is all the people that ever broke a promise to God? Probably I should have extended the invitation by section. I should have said this section, and then this section, and then this one, and this one. So that we'd have had room at the altar for all that shouldn't come. Making covenants with the Lord is real big business. Because even though we might forget, God doesn't. Let's take care of it tonight. Let's sing another verse.
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just right. Pardon my presence, humbling my
I guess one of the greatest deceptions of Satan works like this. We make a promise to God. We set about to keep that promise. And it's not long when Satan begins to flaunt in front of our eyes the lives of others. And he whispers in our ear and he says, now you promised to tithe, but after all, you're so poor. And there are others that are so much better off than you. It's not reasonable and it's not logical. But wait a minute. What has all that got to do with your promise to God? Sound pretty silly at the judgment seat, won't it? Jeremiah 44 says God holds us to vows sometimes, even if they're the wrong ones. Better be careful what we promise God. But once we promise Him, we better be headstrong and well-bent on performing that which we said we would. God has said it's better never to make it than to make it and break it. But if you do, regardless of the circumstances, treat it as sin. Confess it. Ask God to forgive it. Gain the lost ground and move ahead toward Jordan. Important business. Real important. Let's sing one more verse.
Have Thine own way, Lord, have Thine own way, wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, save or give
even over the last several months, God has impressed this message in my heart. Not so much in the form of a message as an idea, a concept, and just over this week, it's coming to a message. I've wrestled with several things about the Lord, or about several things with the Lord. Jacob wrestled with the Lord, didn't he? You haven't wrestled with the Lord, you haven't lived. I'm not saying that it's always delightful, but it is unusual. And I felt in my heart that God would have me make Him some promises about some certain things. And yet, realizing the concept that I've preached to you tonight, I've hesitated and hedged and said, "Now, Lord, don't want to promise you, because then I'd have to do it." Well, that's all right, for Ecclesiastes says it's better not to make the promise than make it and break it. But I've learned something. I've learned as long as I have, and I'm impressed on a continuing basis in my heart to make a promise to God, and I refuse to do it, I'm still miserable. So God knows how to get you between the rock and the hard spot, doesn't He? Amen? You think it's because He enjoys tormenting you? Of course not. It's because He wants to see a great work accomplished and souls to be saved. It's because eternity is far more important than temporal things. It's because of the fact that when we start discussing heaven and hell, eternal life, souls saved and lost, our petty little arguments that we lift up to God seem pretty insignificant and unreasonable. How essential, how important it is that we listen to God's leadership, we abide to God, by God's leadership, and we perform that which we've promised Him we would. I hope that you have and will. I hope tonight's service has been something special to you. 1,135 in our morning service, a good number back tonight, 621. $8,000 offering, $8,070. And I'm really glad to tell you there were 15 first-time visitors in the adult class this morning. Even though we were number 11, we still had a bunch of visitors. Praise God for that. If all of our regular folk had been here, we'd been in good shape. I'm glad to tell you today that Mary Box, who is one of our deaf young ladies, a student at NTID, comes tonight to get her heart right with the Lord and just wants that to be publicly declared. I thank God. Where is Mary? Where is she? I hear Mary, I thank the Lord for you. You tell her that, Al. Tell her we love her and we're praying for her. And we want God's best for her. Amen. And all the people say,
amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming, for being so attentive, for appreciating the time that we had around God's Word. I don't want to brag on you. I don't want you to get too much of a swelled head, but I want you to know that you're a great crowd to preach to. You really are. And if you don't believe it, just ask yourself, right? Really. Brother Champion went on the invitation, everything, I guess, lasted about an hour and 45 minutes from the time he started to the time he stopped Wednesday night. And afterwards, he told me some preachers. He said, I really apologize. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I did not intend to carry on so long. But he said, I have never, ever in my life preached to a crowd just like it. It seemed like they just couldn't get enough. And I said, well, I said, that's the way First Bible Baptist folks are. And I had a blessed opportunity as a result of that to talk to him for a long while about why I believe this church is unique. I said, Brother Harold, this church is unique because we take the inspired, preserved Word of God deadly seriously. We had a blessed time. He said, now, preacher, he said, I've always believed the King James Bible is the Word of God. After we talked several hours, he said, but you've given me some new light on it. And he said, I know now more than ever before that my deaf students at our deaf college, Temple Deaf College in Kansas City, Missouri, need to know that. And he's going to start teaching next year as a result of his visit here, and I thank God that God allowed us to be used in this area. He's going to start teaching in his deaf college the same type of material that we teach our institute students on church history and manuscript evidence. Because he wants them to know which book God is blessing. God will bless his college for that. You mark it down. He'll get a lot of fiery darts of persecution thrown against him, but God will bless his college for it just the same. Everybody will call him a renegade, a heretic, and a nut. I mean, brother, when you exalt one book today, you're going against the grain. You're not going with it. You're going against it. And let me tell you something. Any old dead fish can swim downstream. Amen? It takes one that's alive and full of backbone and character to go up against the current all the time. That's what I want us to be. Thank God for you. Let's bow in prayer. Brother Bill Hoover, lead us in prayer, please, would you?